I heard a suggestion that we could go home and eat, and I'm for that. But if you have Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11, I'll break a little bread for you right now, and then we'll go eat. How about that? Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11, it says, "Beware that you forget not the Lord thy God." That's the whole point of this thing. "In not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I have commanded thee this day." Father, we do thank you for your love and your mercy in our lives. We thank you for these precious children. We ask you, Father, to continue to be with us in this service. We pray that you'll just draw us to your throne of grace, that we might find what we need today. Maybe we do need to feast on your word a little bit. Maybe we need strength physically, spiritually. Maybe there's something on our hearts and minds that is unsettled and needs to be settled. We pray your spirit will work in every life. Maybe there's someone here this morning that just needs a special touch from you today. Whatever it might be, Heavenly Father, whether we need to make an open public decision for Christ, which this altar is open, or if we're just sitting in our seat, bowing our head and praying to you, Lord, we want to let you recognize that we see that we want to lift up Jesus today. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. I read a story about an old farmer's market, you know, where people brought things to sell. I remember we were down in Florida one time, and we went to one of those, and they sold all kinds of stuff. They sold fruits and vegetables, old bicycles. You know, you'd have thought this bicycle is junk, you know. Here's a guy that got 50 bucks on it, you know. So you can bring anything. Well, I read about that there was a farmer who was bringing his wares, and his wares happened to be quail. But he wasn't doing very good. He wasn't selling many quail. So he thought, I need a gimmick. You know, some of these other people have gimmicks. So I need a gimmick. And so he taught his quail. He put strings on their feet. And he's taught his quail to just march around in a little circle. He stuck a little stick down, marched around in a circle. And when he would go, they'd jump up and they'd keep marching like that. Well, this elderly woman came by with her grandson, and they were looking at the quail marching by, and he would go like that, and they would clap, you know, and he was thinking, oh, I'm going to make a sale, okay, all right. And he heard a little boy talking to his grandmother about buying some, and so again, he clapped, and the quail jumped up, you know, and he thought, wow, okay. And the grandmother says, we'll buy some quail. He said, how many? She said, we want them all. He said, wow, okay, all right. So he said, how do you want them? You want to put them in a box or something like that? And she said, no, just take your scissors and cut the strings and let them go. Wow. So he took his scissors and cut the strings and let them go. You know what they did? They walked in a circle. The little boy clapped and they jumped up. Amazing, isn't it? You know, elephants. The folks that domesticate elephants and those kind of things, they catch an elephant young. They, you know, very, very strong. Elephants are very, very strong. And they tie them by their foot to something very, very strong. And then they just wean them off of that until they can just take a stake and drive it in the ground. And the elephant stands there just going like that, doesn't he? He could pull the stake up and walk away, but that's what he's used to. I'm afraid we're kind of like that. We're just kind of getting a rut. This is where we're at. Somebody claps, we jump, you know. Other than that, that's all the activity we do, you know. It's really a strange thing, isn't it? We get in that rut. Well, you know, the children are doing some Bible memorization. They're studying the books of Bible and all those kind of things. Tonight at 6 o'clock in the evening service, they're going to have a pre-trial. Not a pre-trial? It's the real thing tonight. Don't tell them that. They'll do better. They're inviting you to come. So if you say, I don't want to come to that 6 o'clock service, you're probably just as long-winded. I'm not even going to say anything. They're just going to come and do their thing. And so, come and support them. They've worked very hard. I see Isabel here this morning. I see Michelle sitting over there, and they've worked on these things. Matter of fact, while I'm over there, the first five books of the Old Testament, Michelle, what are those books? Okay, all right. So that's called what? What is that called? The Pentateuch? Pentateuch means five. It's called that, or it's called the Torah, which is the law. The second group is called the prophets, the Nabi, and the third, the writings, the Katim. That's the whole Old Testament, isn't it? Well, it's amazing that we know those kind of things, but we maybe don't know as much as that. It's obvious, but yet we forget them. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Genesis. Anybody know what Genesis means? Oh, beginnings. All right. Okay. I thought you might get that one. How about Exodus? To exit? To leave? Okay. How about Leviticus? He called the Levites to be priests. All right. Rhonda, okay. You've been studying too? Oh, okay. This one you might get. Numbers. Has to do with numbers. Okay. Now, what's Deuteronomy mean? It means the second giving of the law. So the names themselves have meanings, which give us a preview, actually, of what the book's going to talk about. In the book of Exodus, for example, we have the story of Israel leaving Egypt. It's a story of freedom, isn't it? It's a story of how God would redeem Israel with a mighty hand out of cruel bondage and bring them to the promised land. It's an exodus. They're leaving. They're making an exit, stage right. Throughout the whole Old Testament, there is a retelling of that self-same thing. Did you know that? Go up and Google it up or something like that, and you'll find just verse after verse after verse. For example, in Leviticus 26:13, it says, I am the Lord, your God, who has brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be bondsmen, and I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. I've broken your bonds of slavery, and I've made you to be able to walk with your heads up. Pretty cool, huh? That very night of the Passover in Exodus 13, Moses said, remember this day. And we ought to underline that. Remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for the strength of hand hath the Lord brought you out of this place. Remember, when God gave to Israel the Ten Commandments, I always like these shows that have the Ten Commandments and things like that, and they show these tablets. I just saw one here too long ago. The tablets were just tons of words all over there. The original Ten Commandments were 10 words, just 10 words. We have to amplify it to get the meaning. But as Moses gave the commandments, the Ten Commandments to the people, he said, listen, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Remember this. Don't forget it. 40 years later, Joshua, over in Joshua 24:17, Joshua says this, for the Lord our God, he it is that has brought us up and our fathers from the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, which he did those great signs in your sight. Remember. Remember. Why did God over and over and over again remind them that there were slaves, that they were in bondage, and it was he, the Lord God Almighty, that brought them out of slavery. It was Almighty God that freed them from Egypt. Why did he over and over and over and over again remind them, tell it to your children, write it on the tables of your heart, over and over and over again, tell it, tell it, tell it. You know why? You really do. Because we forget. We're afflicted with forgetism. Now, when somebody does us wrong, we never forget that. We'll harbor that all the rest of our life. But we forget what God has done. We forget all God's mighty works in our life. We forget His blessings. I don't know how many times I've seen that. You talk to somebody and they're just telling you about this wonderful thing that happened. The Lord has been so good to me, so good to my family. You know, praise the Lord. They're hopping up, you know. They're hopping up. All right. Very good, very good. See them 2 weeks later. Yeah, I'm okay. What's happened? Oh, nothing. In 2 weeks, they were praising God, and in 2 weeks, they're down in the dumps. Why? They forgot what God did already in their life. They just, we do it over and over again. We somehow or another think that we have gotten this far by the strength of our own power. I'm strong. I'm an intellectual virtuoso. You know, I understand all things. I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. I'm the one. Well, the question often then comes then when we think about these things. Why did God allow the people, Israel, to become slaves in the first place? Is He not God? Did He not know? Was He unprepared or something? Why did that happen? And then, why so long? Why so long? Well, actually, we know the how. Exodus begins by saying, "And there arose a new king that knew not Joseph." You see, Joseph had some brothers. Anybody got any brothers out here? Had some brothers, and his brothers were jealous of him because their dad seemed to show favoritism to Joseph. He made him a coat of many colors. One of the things, if we could have seen this coat, it had sleeves like this, went down to the ground. What if you were a hardworking guy and you had sleeves like this, what would you have to do? Had to roll them up. Isaac didn't intend Joseph, or Jacob didn't intend Joseph to do any work, period. This is my son that I really like him best. You know how the Smothers Brothers, you don't even know who the Smothers Brothers are. She used to say, "Mama loved me best." He loved Joseph. He showed that. And so his brothers fermented and they were jealous. And so one day he comes out to see his brothers in Dothan. They're minding the sheep. They're working. He's wearing his coat. And they see him coming all a long way off. You couldn't miss him. You know, he's like Emperor Joseph coming this way. You know, and so here comes Joseph and they say, "Let's grab him. Let's kill him and throw him in a pit. And tell dad that something got him and ate him," or something like that. And so actually that's kind of what they did, except that Judah told him, don't kill him. Let's make some money off the dude anyway. Let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. And they got 20 pieces of silver for him, so that wasn't bad. But so Joseph, the dreamer, because that's what they said when they saw him, the dreamer comes this way. Goes to Egypt because his brothers hate him. He gets sold to Potiphar's house. Potiphar buys him as a slave. You know what? God begins to bless Potiphar. Potiphar has enough sense to say, "Watch out, get out of the way. Let Joseph handle this matter. He's doing much better than I am. My house is prospering." And of course, then you know the story. Potiphar's wife decides, Joseph, pretty good looking guy. I suspect Potiphar was kind of like me, balding, fat, you know. Joseph would probably, you know. And so she gets him thrown in jail. In prison. In prison, there is the butler and the baker and the candlestick maker. No, they're just the butler and the baker. There were the Pharaoh's chief butler, the Pharaoh's chief baker. They were thrown in prison, and they had some dreams, and Joseph told them what the dreams were all about. And of course, then later on, one of them tells Pharaoh, hey, I know a guy that can tell you what she's dreaming about. Because Pharaoh had dreams, remember? And so Joseph comes in. Not only does he give the interpretation of the dream, which anybody could do that. If nobody knows what it means, then anything will do, right? But Joseph told him what the dreams were. Then he told him what the interpretation was. So Pharaoh knew, this guy's of God. This guy's for real. And so Pharaoh makes him what? Like chancellor of all Egypt. And so because of the jealousy of his brothers, Joseph then comes to power in Egypt as second only to Pharaoh. And lo and behold, we got to go on, don't we? He brings his brothers down to live in Egypt. There's a couple of things. The scripture says that they came and God told Jacob, don't be afraid to go down. You can go down and I'll bring you out again. I bet you don't even know where that verse is at, do you? It's a promise of God. So they go down. They're actually being blessed because there's a famine in the land, but they go to Egypt, it's got plenty because of what Joseph was doing. But that new king comes along who doesn't know Joseph anymore. He thinks, I've done all this myself. I'm a pretty good manager, aren't I? Egypt is the zenith of power. I'm the guy. And he looks out over his land and he sees this bunch of folks living up there in Goshen that are Hebrews. And the scripture says, and the Egyptians feared Israel. Why did they fear them? Because there were a lot of them. So they devised a little plot to kind of thin them out. Let's kill some. Let's work the rest to death. And of course, then you have the slavery thing. So there's the how and there's the why of it. But when you say, well, why so long? Well, first of all, think back. How many people went from Cana to Egypt? How many? Did anybody know the number? I don't expect you to. I wouldn't have either. 75. 75 people went down. How many came out? 600,000. Whoo! They went down a family. And they came out a nation. Let me give you a little perspective on that. George Washington, during the Revolutionary War, never had more than 20,000 troops in his command at any one particular time. 600,000 came out. On D-Day in Normandy, when the Allies invaded, how many landed that day? 156,000. They came out 600,000. That's a lot of folks. That's a lot of folks. The Bible says over in Exodus, it actually says, the more Israel was oppressed, the more they multiplied. You know, I think there's almost a general rule there. The more you're oppressed for your witness in Christ, the stronger you'll get. It seems like in times of plenty, when we have a lot, when we're on cruise control, then we forget how we got there. Oppression, though, tends to make us focus. So plainly, it really was the chains of slavery that made Israel ready to go back and take the promised land. 75 came down, 600,000 went back to take the land. Well, you say, well, okay, why did God allow Israel to go into slavery in Egypt? Well, to teach them something, to make them numerous, but to teach them something, to teach them that they were not Egyptian. Listen, if you're here this morning and you're naming the name of Jesus, you should not be like the rest of us in America. You should be different. So they went down, 75, came out 600,000. He multiplied their number. But he also was trying to teach them their mission and their witness while they would be God's people. God brought them down, promised Jacob he'd bring them back out. I suspect, like many of us, we would have probably thought, 200 years? That's slow. Well, listen, when the family came down, the Egyptians, because of Joseph, gave them some land, didn't they? What was the name of that land? Goshen. It was good for grazing, but it was not good for farming. The Egyptians were farmers. And so the Egyptians said, well, okay, Joseph, you did a pretty good job. We're going to reward you. You can have that section up there, Goshen. Anybody else want it? That's yours. But now, Israel, they were shepherds, weren't they? So a land that was good for grazing was good for them. Oh, you see, God's always got it going. He's always got it going. Whether we recognize it or not, God's got it going. The Egyptians were vegetarians. They didn't want the land. They weren't going to eat no goats and sheep and all that kind of junk, you know. You guys go up there. We're going to come down here. We're going to make some good stuff down here. You guys can survive up there if you can. It's all right with me as long as you don't bother me. Even though they were slaves and they were in Goshen, God was beginning to show them what their mission was, to witness to the world a different kind of person. A person committed to the one and only true God. And so their witness would have been different totally. Israel remained in slavery for a long time, a couple hundred years. Why did they do that? Well, okay, first of all, God's building them up from a family to a nation. He's putting into their lives regulations. They did have dietary laws, didn't they? Supposed to eat this, not that, and stuff like that. Set them apart. Here we are. We're different from you guys. We're worshiping the only one and true God. 200 years? That's kind of a long while, isn't it? We'd probably all say, okay, let's go down with Joseph, go down to Goshen, you know, drive our flocks around a couple of times, you know, let's wait till the famine's over and let's go home. Well, you know what the scripture says? It's amazing. You know it already in your heart, you just don't know. Why did it take 200 years? Over in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23, it tells us that after the new killer Pharaoh came into rule Egypt, after they were forced into strong and terrible bondage, after all that, Exodus 2:23 tells us Israel then cried out. They're crying out, Lord, will you not save us from this bondage? I could have thought maybe the day or two earlier, a year or two before, 10, maybe 100. Uh-uh. They stayed in bondage because they did not ask to get out of bondage. They just went with it. I read a story, 1988, a woman out in California driving her car. She hit a guardrail. She plunged over one of those canyons out there, and the car was just hanging by a thread over this precipice, and it was just dangling there. Of course, they called out the rescue people and the firemen and all those kind of things. And for 2.5 hours, the firemen and the rescue people tried to get this car off this ledge without, of course, tipping it over. And they finally drug her up, took the jaws of life, cut her out of the car. And here's what the fire chief said. For 2.5 hours, she kept yelling, I'm okay, I'll get out by myself. Don't bother me. I don't know about you. I think she was confused. I think we're confused. You see, Israel hadn't gotten to the point where they were because they could do it themselves. They had gotten to the point where they were because there were two things in the fold of God's will for them that needed to be completed. But then they never asked to be free. Over in James chapter 4 and verse 2 it says, "You have not because you ask not." What? Is it as simple as that? Pretty much so. Now, it doesn't stop there. Verse 3 says, "You ask and you receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lusts." So sometimes we're asking God things and we're pleading with God for things. You know, "Lord, Lord, Lord, the people next door have a brand new Cadillac. I need a Mercedes. Lord, please help me with a Mercedes. You know, the payments will be $2,000 a week, but, you know, Lord, I need the car." Don't you think that's consuming it on our own lust? Yeah. Here we are sitting down, you know, we've got fried chicken, mashed potatoes, and gravy. Oh, boy, I shouldn't say anything like that, should I? You're getting close to lunchtime. Green beans, corn on the cob, fresh bread, and all that kind of stuff. And then we smell the neighbor's barbecue going. And the wife says, "You know what they're doing over there? They're making steak. Barbecued steak. They got baked potatoes on the barbie over there. They're going to have baked beans." And all of a sudden, our fried chicken, mashed potatoes, and gravy. We ask. When we ask, most of the time, out of order. Out of order. If we ask in His will, He will answer. Did you know that? He will answer. In verse 4 it says, "You adulterer and adulteress, know ye not," in James, "that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever there is a friend of the world is an enemy to God." You want God to act on your behalf, you better get friendly with Him. You can't be in two places at the same time. You can't be over here jumping and jiving and doing the things of the world, you know, and drinking and carrying on, all that kind of stuff. And now something's happened. We want to get over here. "Oh, Lord, help me, help me." The Lord says, "Excuse me, who were you again?" Well, we know that, don't we? We know that. Well, listen, we need to recognize that God is working His will out in our lives if we would but let Him. But we have to be committed and we have to be willing to follow Him. When He says, "Go down to Egypt," we don't say, "I don't want to go." Because if we don't go to Egypt, we don't get rescued. If we don't go to Egypt, we don't become a nation. If we don't go to Egypt, we don't learn the power of God in our lives. We need to learn of Him, don't we? We need to learn of Him. So our walk will be strong. We don't have to, you know, like a little card index file. Let's see. Which verse might apply to that? No, it's who we are. It's part of who we are. And so we walk with Him. And then, of course, that most terrible of all things, we just forget. God is so gracious. He's loving and He's kind and He does all these wonderful things. And sometimes we actually praise Him for it. But we just forget. Just forget. You know, I think that we could say there are churches all over America today that are meeting today that have forgotten why they're meeting today. You say, "Well, I don't like that." You don't think so? I think so. They're doing all kinds of cool stuff, no doubt about it, but they've forgotten why they're meeting today. I had a kid ask me not too many months ago. He said, you know, I went over such and so and such and so. They don't even read the Bible over there. I thought to myself, well, no, why are you going there? But then I talked with him a little bit longer, and I found out, you know, they actually were reading the Bible. He just didn't know they were reading the Bible. He was so ignorant, the guy didn't say to him, this is from Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. He just quoted the verse. The guy didn't even know he was quoting the Bible. So whose fault? Well, I do put a little bit on the church, on the group, because aren't they supposed to be teaching? Maybe it'd be a good idea to point out you're reading from Genesis or Exodus or 1 Corinthians or whatever. So that somebody who was totally biblically illiterate might understand, this is what the Bible says. Might be good to do that. So I think there's churches all over the place this morning. They're meeting, they're jumping and jiving, they're having a great time. Somebody's clapping, somebody's jumping. But they're still going in a circle. They don't know why. They're just doing it. I kind of think maybe one of the biggest problems we have in America today is we've forgotten what God has done for us in the past. We've decided we don't need you any longer, Lord. We're the most powerful nation in the world. We're rich. We got cars. Some of these other folks, they walk every place they go. We drive, you know, whatever. We live in houses made of brick. We have forgotten God, and God has given us over to our own lusts. People getting shot all over the place. Somebody just gets in the car, I guess, and loads up the Uzi and goes down the street and goes, you know, I don't know. Somebody in Chicago puts their kids in a freezer. They did find out that those kids were not dead when they put them in the freezer. That was their mother that did that. I think we ought to, you know, we're always redefining words, aren't we? You know, instead of it being really exciting and wonderful, it's sick. I thought sick was when you're, you know, no, sick is good. But maybe we ought to just redefine what a mother is. Go back to what it means to be a mother. And maybe draw some of those biblical things out. Maybe we ought to go back and see what a father's supposed to be doing. Maybe we ought to get back to some of those basics in the home. We ought to get back to worship. Somebody just 2 weeks ago, out in the hallway, I was standing out there in the hallway, and here's this young man and the young lady are standing there, and I said something, and the young man said something, well, how do I get her to come to church? You know what I told her? I told him this. I told him, listen, reach over there, grab her by the hand, and, well, I need a girl. Reach over, grab her by the hand, and say, honey, come on, we're going to church. That's how you do it. Take the lead. Be a man in your home. If you know the Lord, you ought to be teaching. You ought to be doing those things that would show forth in your family first and foremost, and then in your subdivision, secondly, in your community, in your world, that you know Jesus. We've forgotten these things. Unless we go back and recapture them, we'll never get any place. We're thinking about, oh boy, going to have a new election here pretty soon. We'll get a new president and all that kind of stuff. Wonderful and marvelous and all that kind of good stuff. Listen, if we don't stop doing what we're doing now, it doesn't make any difference who we elect. It doesn't. Oh, no, vote. Please vote. Don't get me wrong. But listen, it won't matter. We have forgotten. We've forgotten what made us a great people. We've forgotten all the blessing that God has given us. We have forgotten. Not only have we forgotten, I think we're literally thumbing our nose at God and saying, we don't need you. I have done it all myself. In my own strength, I can do these things. And whatever it needs to be, whether economics or whatever, I can handle all those kind of things myself. You can't. You can't. But our problem is that we're like those quail. We have a little string around our leg, and we're going in a circle. We're going in a circle. Maybe somehow or another, maybe somebody took you to church. Maybe somebody witnessed in your home. I don't know how, but somehow or another, you received Christ. And when you received Christ, guess what? The string was cut. You're no longer a slave to that. Whatever it might be, multitudes of things. You're no longer a slave. But oh, God in heaven, stop walking in circles! Fly! Fly! Get away from all that trash! The guy that's holding you down is you! When somebody taps, don't jump anymore! Praise the Lord. Dedicate yourself unto Him. You know what's right. Nobody has to tell you the most elementary things. In your heart of hearts, you know, serve Him. He'll bless you. He promises He will. Last week we saw you, never leave you or forsake you. He's not going to leave you. You might leave Him, but He's not going to leave you. He's always trying to turn you. Come back. Listen. God has a plan for you. He wants to make that plan, not just for your benefit, but for all those around you. It wasn't just for Israel's benefit that God brought them out of the land of Egypt and made them a great nation. Because you see, somewhere down the road, in a little place called Bethlehem, a promised Messiah would come, would not only free Israel from bondage, of spiritual bondage, just as they've been freed from physical bondage, but the whole world. Who knows where God has brought you to the place of the kingdom for a time like this. Father God, we thank You for Your love and Your mercy in our lives. We thank You for all that You do, all You say. Father, we recognize that those ruts in our lives are deep. And they're well worn. The path with You is uncertain. We've never been there before. So we must necessarily reach out and take Your hand and say, lead us, Lord, lead me. Day by day, every day, moment by moment, walk with You. Lord, maybe we're here this morning. We've got all kinds of stuff in our life. We are actually free. Nothing can hold you back from serving Jesus. But you just can't quite acknowledge that freedom in Christ. Lord, break through. Break through to them. They're free. Don't let them return to bondage. For these things I ask in Jesus' name.